You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Special Forces, and I'd like you to turn to Judges chapter 6. And for some reason, this particular story, this couple of chapters we'll look at, it's not that it's all perfect and that these guys never did anything wrong, but it just kind of holds a place with me for some reason. And I'll try to tie it in where you are personally as well, hopefully by the time we're done. In Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the land of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. They would hide," and it says that the Midianites were like locusts. They'd show up and just come in during harvest and take what wasn't theirs, and the people of God were afraid. Then you go down to verse 11, and it says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Now, if you read fast, you miss this stuff. Why in the world is he threshing meat? Why is he threshing wheat in a wine press? That's not where you thresh wheat. He's hiding. He's afraid. So this is Gideon, and he's a scaredy cat. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him," and which I love, I don't know if there's just humor in heaven, but this is pretty funny, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, as you thresh wheat in the wine press." Now, was the angel just messing with him, or was he telling Gideon who he really was, whether he hid in the wine press or not? "Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord's with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" You got the wrong guy. "You're calling me a mighty man of valor, but I'm nobody. I'm just a simple guy." "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" What difference does it make to you, no matter how you feel about yourself, if God himself looked at you and said, "You know what, I hear all that, but here's the deal. I will be with you. Now what are you going to do?" If you turn a few pages or just down a little ways there, the story unfolds. Verse 33, let's jump in there, and if you want to know what happens the rest of it, you'll have to go home and read it. Heaven forbid we would do that at home, but anyhow, verse 33. "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." And so they all gather, all these thousands of people gather, and you'll see how many in just a minute. And then, who hadn't done this? The next few verses there, like 36 to 40, it's not like he hadn't seen the angel of the Lord. God shows up, talks to him, and he says, "Okay, I'll put a fleece out. Okay, God, if you really want me to do this, I'll put a piece of fleece out. And when the dew comes out, let the fleece be dry if you're really in this." And so God does that. And he says, "Okay, I'm not going to mess with you too much, but let's reverse it just to be sure. I'll put the fleece out, only let the dew wet the fleece and let everything else be dry." And God does that. You know, how many fleeces are you going to have to put out where you figure out if God says he's with you, he's with you? Chapter 7, verse 1. And it says then, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, now listen to this, and this is what is so astonishing to me about this specific story. And you'll see in a minute that thousands of people show up to go into battle. And God says to Gideon, who he's told him, I'm with you, mighty man of valor, giving him all this fleece, backward, everything that he could want to know that he's with him. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. There are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You got too many people. And if I let you win with this many people, which you could do, then what you would say is, look what we did, not look what God did. Now think about your own situation. Well, why doesn't God give me more? Why doesn't God bless me with more? I could do more. You know, there's something about us that living by faith is one of these built-in things that just kind of keeps us going back to God, and He knows what we can handle, and sometimes too much is just too much. And one day at a time, and the odds being completely against us, where we have to look at Him, we have to trust Him, we have to stay close to Him, and He sets it up almost, and in this story specifically, sets it up where He says, you will fail without me, but with me, watch this. I'm with you, and that's enough. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, and you think this didn't go over big, whoever is fearful and afraid. So Gideon gets up, this vast army that's assembled to go fight the Midianites. And this is all he says. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people return and 10,000 remain. Just like that, he loses 22,000 troops. Now, I don't care who you are, and I think Gideon was still afraid, basically. And if you read on, you'll see that God knew that and allowed for that. And gave him some ways to work through that. If you've blown your trumpet and here comes everybody and then God says you got too many, tell them this, if they're afraid, go home. You know, you're thinking, if I tell them that, everybody's gonna leave. Who wants to go into battle and potentially die? 22,000 go because they're fearful and afraid. But the Lord said to Gideon, so you think, okay, 10,000, we could try it with 10. The Lord comes back to Gideon, still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, 10,000 troops down to this body of water. And the Lord said to Gideon, here's how we're going to cull them out. Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, put those off by themselves as well in a separate bunch. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. Now, you don't have in the text here that he said, the 300 will send home, you'll keep the 9,700, right? Now, that's what I'd be hoping. Ooh, thank God for that. Only lost 300. As it turns out, God says, we're keeping the 300, send the rest home. So we're now going 22,000 go home, 10,000 left, and look what happens. The number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Simple distinction. These guys are thirsty. Some of them get down literally on all fours, hands, knees, all fours, put their mouth in the water. You say, well, of course they're thirsty. That's how you're going to drink water. Some of them got down like on one knee, would take water, scoop it with their hand, and drink the water out of their hand like a dog would, lapping it out of their hand. You say, well, who cares? That was God's way of culling them out. It isn't just that. If you're a soldier and you're down on all four, you're a subject to being attacked. If you're down looking around, seeing who's around you, drinking water where you can still see, there's something different about you. And only 300 of them had enough sense to know how to drink water as soldiers. So God says, that'll do. Those 300 be just fine. Now, whether it's Gideon thinking this is impossible or someone in that 300 thinking you're nuts, and it's not like the 10,000 who were left, they were not afraid, by the way. Now, think about this. 22,000 leave. They were fearful, afraid. They left. 10,000 said, hey, we're in. We'll stay. 9,700 of them went home, but it wasn't that they didn't want to be there. It's that God sent them home anyway and said, I got to get it down to a number where no one will be able to take glory for this. Everyone will know that I did it. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this years ago, whatever course you decide upon, there is always someone to tell you that you are wrong. There are always difficulties arising which tempt you to believe that your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires courage. So what's God asked you to do? What has God told you to do? And you just said, I can't do it. It's not possible. It's just not possible. I think things that sometimes are impossible are just possible. And I think we give up because we think, well, I can't do that. When he knows what you want and you ask him, I would go completely out of my way to do something for my kids if I thought it was okay and would be a good thing to bless them with. Wouldn't you, parents? So there's God, and he says, you know what? Ask me. Watch, see what I can do. But somebody comes along and says, it's not possible. Now, what goes on and happens in this story? 300 guys, they drink water right. Now they're stuck to fight this vast army. Verse 8 of chapter 7, Judges. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, which is so fascinating. None of these 300 guys have a sword. No weapons. How are you going into battle without weapons? They took their provisions, their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, retained these 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night, that all happened that night then, on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. He says, take them, it's yours. But look at verse 10. But if you are afraid to go down, which might just be the case, since I've whittled your thousands down to 300, here's what I'll do. If you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. You two go down, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. So they two of them sneak down, and there's two guys, soldiers, Midian soldiers, talking. One of them says, I had a dream. And they hear the dream. The other guy interprets the dream, basically says, well, you know what that is? That's Gideon come tumbling into our camp. They are all afraid. They've had dreams. God can do stuff you don't even know about. You cannot look at just what you see what God sees. God sees what you don't see. God can do what you cannot do. He can do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ever ask or think. So he goes down, he hears all that. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him, there's three guys, they got three companies of 100. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hand. So they have trumpets in one hand, pitchers with torches in the other hand. So they smashed the pitchers that were covering the torches, blow the trumpets, and it appears that here comes, every one of these guys has a torch. Well, a torch resembles however many people behind them. So they break the jars, blow the trumpets. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hand, the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerurah as far as the border of Abel, Meholah, and Tabathah. They go at each other and flee. 300 guys set an army that looks like locusts running. I found a great quote by G.M. Trevelyan who said this, never tell a young person that anything cannot be done. God may have been waiting centuries for someone ignorant enough of the impossible to do that very thing. Go to Luke chapter 5. Now I'm going to read you something out of Luke 5 and then something out of John 21. It's not very complicated, but I think it's pretty profound. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was when the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, this is Jesus, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. They've been fishing, they're done, they're cleaning their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So simple deal, Jesus teaching the multitudes. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now Simon's done. He's cleaning his nets. Okay, I'll let you use my boat. We're done fishing here. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, what had Jesus done? He said, I'm telling you, go do that. How many fish did they catch? Two boats full, almost sinking. There were so many fish. And then Jesus says, now, it ain't going to be fish anymore. It's going to be men, and this is how we catch them. Now, go to John chapter 21. Okay, now this is Jesus years before in Luke chapter 5. This is Jesus after he's died, been buried, raised from the dead, and he's showing up with the disciples. John 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. They had done this before. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Who's the know-it-all on the shore? We've been out here all night. And he says, on the other side of the boat all of a sudden. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Now let me interject something here, if I can, and I'm not even sure how this is going to come across or go down, but I'm going to try to just share my heart. Almost 10 years ago, this little church started with 15 people, and the vision from the get-go was to be a church that would be for all kind of people, black, white, Hispanic, rich, poor, Asian, any and everybody. The mission is disciples making disciples. So what? Somebody becomes a Christian until that person is to a place where they can lead someone else to know God personally, be a follower of Christ, and stick with it and get them to the place where they can lead someone to Christ, and the process go on and on, then we haven't done our job. This church was named Reunion Church for a reason. One of the reasons was it's a Dallas word. Family reunions, people don't understand that. It's the same word in Portuguese, French, English, Spanish. It crosses a bunch of lines. But there is also an arena in this city named Reunion Arena. There are people who would say, you're crazy. Look, what are you going to put these people in an arena? You've lost your minds. Unless what? Unless God said to do it, and he said he'd be with us. Now, here's why a lot of people don't do some of the stuff they're supposed to do. Some people never swing the bat because they're afraid they'll strike out. And I'm going to jump ahead and read you a quote from Theodore Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcomings. But who does actually strive to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly? so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Now, here's my problem. You go look in Acts, and if you want to, turn to Acts chapter 1. I'll just give you my problem right out of the Bible. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." My problem is, my book tells me Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Our responsibility is to mobilize in such a way that we intend to take the planet. You say, well, that's not possible. Turn the page. Verse 15. Jump down there. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. You got a handful of disciples. Jesus tells, take the planet. There's about 120 people in an upper room waiting because he said the Holy Spirit would come. The Holy Spirit comes. Pentecost happens. You jump over into chapter 2, verse 37. Peter preached the gospel. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And then look at verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And you go down to Acts chapter 4, a few days later, and another 5,000 are saved. Now here's my problem. I don't know what to do with these verses. The way my brain thinks, the way my heart sees these things personally, is if all we had was 120 people and Jesus said, take the planet, I believe it's possible. Amen. He would never have told them to do something that he wouldn't have equipped them to do and given them the power to do. It would have been ridiculous. But how in the world, why would you tell 11, they had to replace one of them with Matthias, they got 12 guys in 120, and he says to them, take the planet. How are we going to do that? Quit focusing on the how we're going to do it and focus on the who is going to do it. You say, well, okay, great, we're with you. We see the vision. We're still here, or we're maybe not. There's a window of opportunity. Okay, so we move into Arena. God moves miraculously, and 20,000 people eventually show up. What are we going to do with the 4 million who go nowhere still every Sunday? What's your plan? My frustration is the world's going to hell, and we huddle up and think, oh, isn't this sweet, isn't this precious? And there are thousands upon tens and hundreds of thousands of people within 20 miles of right here who have nothing, nobody. You say, well, aren't other people mobilizing? That's not my problem. That's not our problem. We got to mobilize in such a way that if it were all up to us, we'd go after it. You say, well, I'm not in for that. Well, you better figure that out pretty quick, as we're watching how you're drinking your water right now.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. Or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Now you say, well, you're nuts. I'm out of here. I'll tell you why I may be a little nuts. I will stand before the God of the universe one day, and he will say, I gave you vision, I gave you sight, I gave you faith, and what did you do with it? And I don't want to hear, I couldn't do it. What he wants to hear is, I couldn't do it, but I believed you could. Now, let me tell you how this rolls out. You say, well, you're just, all you care about is numbers. You are darn right, that's all I care about. Because every one of those numbers adds up to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people, individual people. And you say, well, I don't think that plan will work. You know what? Then what is your plan? I'm all ears. What's your plan? You know what? It's scary to get up here and say stuff like this. There's only one thing scarier, and that's standing before God one day and not having an answer. I gave you a plate.
I pitched and you had a bat and you didn't bother to swing. It ain't working. Something's not happening. And if we do not mobilize in such a way and believe that God can literally save an entire city, then God have mercy on us one day when we stand before him and say, well, we were happy, we were comfortable, we didn't want to get stretched. Some big church will do that. You know what? The big churches aren't even pulling it off.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.